Thank you, Deb, for those kind words. I count it certainly a privilege to stand with that group of men who have spoken on this lectureship and will speak for the remainder of this lectureship. This lectureship over the years has had an impact on my life. I was in attendance that first year when the lectureship began, and have collected virtually every volume of the lectureship books. And I have referred to those books again and again as I have studied the books of the Bible that are treated by those books. I appreciate this congregation of God's people. I believe as Paul wrote concerning the church at Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And I praise God for the fact that you continue to sound out the word of the Lord. I appreciate so much Brother McClish and LaVon and Pearl Street elders, Brother Howard Horton, recognizing that the entire congregation is a vital part of the success of this program. And your continued and unwavering commitment to stand firm for the foundation of God's inspired word is certainly appreciated by me, and I'm sure by hundreds of others. I'm grateful also to the hospitality that all of you as members of this congregation have shown to me since I've been here. You know how to make a person feel welcomed, and I appreciate that so much. I am humbled by the opportunity that has been afforded me to stand before you this hour and to proclaim a message from God's Word. In Romans 15, in verse 4, Paul wrote, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I suspect that all of you this week have been impressed again with the truth of that statement. As we have noticed the relevance of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther to 1992 and our own lives, and the problems that we deal with in the church today. And certainly there is a great deal that we need to learn from these books, as well as all of those 66 inspired books of the Bible. But brethren, we need to be aware of the fact that as we learn from those books, as we learn from Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, that one of the very purposes of our studying those books is that we might have hope. You see, as we study these books, not only do we recognize the problems that are similar to our problems, but we need to recognize also that there were men and women in those times who faithfully stood for the truth. In spite of the difficulty, in spite of the overwhelming odds many times against them, they were willing to stand for the Lord, and so must we. Nehemiah is an excellent example of that very fact. Here in Nehemiah 6 and 7, we have Nehemiah exposed to all kinds of problems in short order. There is the temptation to compromise. There is the problem of slander and intimidation. There is the problem of fear. There are problems that need to be dealt with without as well as within the city of Jerusalem. And how well we need to be able to identify with those problems and deal with those problems in the manner in which Nehemiah dealt with them. I'd like to begin this morning by going back to January 1946. The place is the Music Hall in Houston, Texas. Brother Foy E. Wallace, Jr. is speaking out against Roman Catholicism and Protestant denominationalism. His words are recorded in the excellent volume, Bulwarks of the Faith. Let me interject right here. Oh, how desperately we need to be students of God's Word. And as we study the book, it is so helpful to have books written by men who had insights into the Scriptures. I'm of the conviction that a great many of the problems that we're dealing with in the Brotherhood today is because our brethren are reading the wrong books. There's more reading done of philosophers and denominational people than reading books like Bulwarks of the Faith, in which Brother Wallace dealt with the errors of religious denominationalism, Catholicism, and expose them to the truth of the Word of God. Books like Contending for the Faith by Brother G.C. Brewer. Books like God's Prophetic Word by Brother Wallace, exposing this false concept of a distinction between the church and the kingdom that we're hearing today in the Brotherhood. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what we're hearing from many pulpits in our land is a result of what's being put into the hearts of those preachers. It does not come from God's Word. And they're reading too much trash instead of those things that are sound and true. In Brother Wallace's opening remarks, he suggested that the story of Nehemiah furnishes both a doctrinal and historical parallel in the work and the worship of the church. He suggested further that antagonism to the truth in all ages has been of the same pattern, operating on the same principle. Notice those words. Those that oppose the truth, Brother Wallace said, always follow the same pattern and apply the same principles in their opposing that which is right. Could it be that those who are now proclaiming that there is no pattern in the New Testament are following a pattern themselves in opposing that very pattern of the New Testament? Yea, verily. This pattern, according to Brother Wallace, began with the existence of a foreign element of Samaritans within Jerusalem. As the Apostle John would say in 1 John 2 and verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Enemies within the walls of Jerusalem. Enemies within the church today. Brother Wallace said this element from within opposed the work of Nehemiah and Ezra in restoring the ancient order of the Old Testament. He further observed that there are sectarian elements hindering the efforts to restore the New Testament order today. These modern-day Samaritans seek to destroy the New Testament church and to stop all efforts to restore the ancient order of the New Testament. Brother Wallace went on to say and to observe, apostasy starts in an attitude toward truth. Go back over the years of the Restoration Movement when a few noble men laid down the proposition to speak where the Bible speaks and to be silent where the Bible is silent. That was the plea on which the restoration of the New Testament order of things was proposed. Let me interject in that quotation here. Isn't it obvious by the very nature of that motto that those brethren believed with all of their hearts in the inspiration of the Bible, in the authority of that Bible? And that's why they gave themselves to restoring that which had been lost that could be found and duplicated from that New Testament. That's why there's no longer any concern among many today with regard to such matters as that, is because they have lost sight of the idea, they have lost the conviction that the Bible is authoritative. But brethren, we need to speak where the Bible speaks and remain silent where the Bible is silent. Let's go on with Brother Wallace's quotation. But there grew up an element within whose attitude toward that principle changed. Their attitude toward the gospel changed. Compromise became the order of the day. They would not endure sound doctrine. They had itching ears. They heaped to themselves teachers after their own lust. They turned unto fables. When ears itch, they have to be scratched. The itch just has to be scratched. So when the ears get the itch, they have to be scratched. The particular one to do the scratching in that case is the teacher. So with itching ears, they engage themselves teachers. Affiliation with error, Brother Wallace goes on to say, exists first in an attitude, second in engaging teachers, third in turning away the ears from the truth, and fourth, turning unto fables. And apostasy is complete. There we have the four steps. First, the wrong attitude toward truth. Do you see it growing up? Then watch it. Do we not hear today brethren like Jim Woodruff tell us to plug into the Gospels only? Only rely upon the Gospels, because there is where the power is. Don't go to the Epistles. The power is in the Gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why do you suppose they're suggesting that idea? Because they want to avoid the authority of the instructions found in those epistles. There is an absence of a right attitude toward the truth. Consider as well this idea of a new hermeneutic being espoused by so many today. They tell us that the New Testament is not a pattern to be followed, but rather it is merely history. It might tell us what the church was like in the first century, but that was then, and we are now. It's nice to know what it was then, but it's just a matter of history. God expects, they say, for the church to adapt to every age. They have no respect for the authority of God's Word. Their attitude toward the very nature of the Bible is wrong. They say the Bible is a love letter. But friends, the Bible is not only a letter of love, it is a letter that contains a plan, a pattern, that is authoritative, that gives instructions that need to be followed. There is simply a growing lack of a proper attitude toward the truth among many brethren today. Brother Wallace goes on to say, second, an affiliation with error. Do you see it being formed? Nip it in the bud. Consider, if you would, Max Lucado, Marvin Phillips, Reuble Shelley, in the way in which they affiliate themselves with the errors of denominationalism, worshiping with them, with the instrument, with all kinds of other paraphernalia that is not found in the pages of God's Word. Do we not see exactly what is being described here, an affiliation with error among us? Third, Brother Wallace says, an abandonment of truth, turning away from it, will not even hear it. Have you observed some refusing plain preaching? Brother Wallace says, mark them. What of the thousands who have been flocking to the Jubilee? Now, I'm talking about not the God-originated Jubilee. I'm talking about the man-designed Jubilee in Nashville, Tennessee. Flocking to the Jubilee for the past several years, where New Testament restrictions on women exercising authority over men have been ignored. And participants are urged to look to Hollywood instead of the Bible for a pattern that is to be followed. Do you not recognize some refusing plain preaching from God's Word today? Then Brother Wallace said, fourth, the final step, turning to fables, gone for good. Have you heard of capital F fellowship and lowercase f fellowship? Have you heard of good, sincere, knowledgeable Christians in all denominations? By the way, isn't that exactly what denominations have been teaching all along? The only thing that God requires according to denominationalism is to be a good, sincere person wherever you are, in whatever religious group. But such as that is being taught by someone who claims to be a gospel preacher, many who claim to be gospel preachers. Have you heard that we do not contribute one whit to our salvation? Are not all of these things fables? These principles characterize departure and apostasy among those of that description in churches of Christ today. They are sure and unmistakable signs of apostasy. What Brother Wallace said in 1946 is certainly true today. We have sectarians within the church who are following the pattern, not of the New Testament, but of the Samaritans, in order to destroy the church and to stop its progress. The book of Nehemiah has relevance today to the problems we face as we determine to rebuild the walls of the church according to the New Testament pattern. In Nehemiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, we're introduced to the concept of compromise. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sword, and I answered them after the same manner. Here is the temptation to compromise. Two previous attempts had been made to stop the work of Nehemiah, the work of the Lord, in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But each of those efforts had failed. They had ridiculed the work. They had threatened to fight against the work. They had been forced, the inhabitants of Jerusalem had been forced to work with one hand and hold a weapon in the other hand. But those attempts to stop the work of Nehemiah had failed. Now they were attempting to compromise God's servant when the construction was almost complete. The invitation was extended, meet together with us in one of the villages of the plain of Ono. But Nehemiah recognized that this was a dangerous thing for him to do. He recognized the fact that their purpose was to do him mischief. Now, I'm told the meaning of that word implies that they were either going to just murder him or perhaps place him in jail and then assassinate him. But Nehemiah saw through their plot and said an emphatic no to compromise. Are you listening? There was no room for negotiation. I will not go. They thought within themselves if they could somehow get rid of Nehemiah, the wall of Jerusalem would not be a problem any longer. Nehemiah's opponents were saying, in effect, let's be friends. We've had our differences in the past. Now, however, you have accomplished what we never thought you could, but you built the wall of Jerusalem. And whether we like it or not, we're neighbors. We have to get along. It's time for a summit conference. We can meet together, resolve our differences, and plan for peaceful coexistence. Does this not sound familiar? There are those enemies around us today who invite us to the plain of Ono in hopes of doing not only us mischief personally, but more importantly, the people of God, the church of the living God. The digressive dividers of the church, amazed at what we have been able to accomplish since the division took place, now want us to meet with them because whether we like it or not, we're neighbors. We have to get along together. They plead for peaceful coexistence. There are even some among us who think that debating error is out of date and out of place. They say what we need now is not debates or confrontation of error, but dialogue. We have to learn to get along. We need to talk it out. We don't need confrontation. We need dialogue. The simple truth of the matter is that error could not stand when exposed repeatedly by faithful brethren in debates in years gone by. The tactics of modern-day Sanballats and Geshams changed when their favorite errors were destroyed through these debates. Now, under the guise of unity and peace, summits and forums are being held with the enemies of truth on the plains of Ono. I think we need to reread some of those old debate books. They contain exactly what needs to be said about those same errors within the church today that were at that time in denominationalism. Read those books. Learn from what has been studied by others. And learn how to expose those things that are contrary to the teachings of God's Word. It may surprise some of us that this is not the only time that this kind of tactic has been used. Notice again these words of Brother Wallace. Thus did these digressive dividers who later, after scoffing, attempted to sustain their cause in debate. They launched a mighty fight. Their greatest men labored hard to uphold the use of instrumental music in the worship of the church, battling for music to the tune of arguments on the Greek verb solo. So they abandoned the idea of fighting, debating, and the like, and now, like the strategy of Sanballat, they proposition us, come, let us meet together. Now they would just love it out and cloud the issue with compromises. But Nehemiah said, they thought to do me mischief, and sent back the word, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? The strategy of these digressive Samaritans and Sanballats today, from first to last, has been uniformly true to form. Strategy has ever been the weapon of digression. It was such as that which brought the wily schemes of digressive leaders into the open 50 years ago when the church in Texas was ripped apart by meetings conducted under the misnomer of unity conferences. They are up to no good thing now in the promotion of such efforts through certain self-appointed leaders in the churches of Christ. What Brother Wallace described in 1946 is currently taking place. In fact, this week, Dallas is in the plain of Ono for Restoration Forum number 10. Charles Hodge, Ian Fair, Lynn Anderson, Carol Osborne, Furman Curley, Craig Hood, and Howard Norton, not Horton, have been called. The advertisement reads, no one is asked to compromise, but compromise, brethren, is the obvious purpose and mischief for the church, the Lord's people, is the object. Notice, of those men who have been called to discuss these differences between the Church of our Lord and the denomination of the Independent Christian Church, one of those invited believes and has believed for many years that the Church of our Lord is nothing more than a big, sick denomination. And he has done everything within his power to make the Church of our Lord that very thing. Another of those that has been invited has publicly at the 1992 ACU lectureship said that women with apostolic approval led prayers and preached in public assemblies in the church of the first century. One of those men invited to speak on that occasion in the plain of Ono this week has more recently stated and taught, foot washing could save homes and churches and souls. Notice some of the topics going to be discussed. Common concerns facing all restorationists. The church faces the future. Where is our movement going? What do we need to do now? We need to be more concerned about what the church of the New Testament was like, rather than any kind of movement or being part of some kind of restorationism. What does the Bible teach on these things? Brethren, these men who are bent on compromise do not speak for me and do not represent the church of my Lord with their compromises. I don't expect to be invited to speak there. But if so invited, I would decline to go. The call for unity and peace without eradicating the practices that are without divine authority, which have divided the Lord's family, is compromise. It is accepting sin, tolerating sin. It is under the philosophy, don't confront it or challenge it. Do we not understand that God's inspired Word has told us that wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable? Let's contend for the truth. Let's build that foundation on the truth. Let's not build upon the foundation of peace and forsake the truth. Let's not compromise what God has said. Listen to these words of Reuble Shelley. We need to exchange information. We need to understand one another. We need to exchange some articles and understand where each one is coming from. We need to speak on each other's lectureships. We need to exchange speakers. And the more we talk, the more we understand, the more we listen, not just talk, but listen to where each other's coming from to find out what's going on, I think the more respect we'll have for one another as persons and the more we'll appreciate the other's desire to get close to Christ. And if we can do that, if Christ can create oneness, then I think some of the things we've allowed to divide us can be dealt with more effectively. Does he not realize the only way to get close to Christ is by obeying his word? If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. Does he understand that that which has divided us is a matter of doctrine, it is a matter of truth, and until that truth is returned to, unity cannot occur. He challenges us to compromise. Nehemiah said, I'm already doing God's will. There's no reason to compromise. There was no reason to change, brethren. If we're doing God's will, there's no reason to change. Any conference toward compromise requires always of God's people a coming down. There is no ground to be gained in going down, only good ground to be lost in the process. Hear these words of Brother Wallace again. The battle for truth calls for unity. A fighting unity, not love feast compromises. And listen further to his words. All of this should be an object lesson to many in the churches of Christ who have been disposed to relent in the straightforward, name-calling, plain preaching which characterized the early preachers who brought the church to us on this continent and made it strong. While Baptist preachers are preaching Baptist doctrine and their educators are inculcating Baptist usage into their students, many of the preachers in the churches of Christ are delivering literary declamations and smooth and fair speeches. And educators in the church operating, quote, Christian colleges, unquote, are not indoctrinating students and young preachers, but are rather minimizing, even criticizing the gospel preachers who refute false teaching and condemn the denominations that teach those false doctrines. true in that time, but oh, so very true today. One last point. Evil is always persistent. Notice the invitation of Sanballat. Was an invitation that was extended not just once, but four times after this sort. Nehemiah's refusal to go to the plain of Ono to compromise was a positive, absolute no. He was absolutely right when he responded in that way. But notice this. Satan's workers did not give up. There was persistence to compromise. But notice further, Nehemiah's answer of no was right the first time he received the invitation. It was also the right thing to do the fourth time he received that invitation. It is never right to do wrong. It is always right to do God's will. Thank you.